Friends, the Apostle Paul reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And in many ways, that's a good reminder this week. To paraphrase an old hymn, in Christ there are no Easts or Western Bulldogs, in him no Souths or Norths, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. It seems, though, on a more serious level than the footy, there are all kinds of issues that can divide us. If not as a church, as a wider community, divided over vaccines, divided over lockdowns, demanding freedoms, questioning authority, in a way that calls for us to be a calm and loving presence in our world, showing the unity and the love we have in Christ Jesus. I want to say a warm welcome to Scots Online, especially if this is your first time with us. If you're watching on Facebook, it's very lovely to have you with us, and please just leave a comment so we know you've been with us today. Please join in our first hymn, Name of All Majesty.
Thank you.
comes, let us pray. Father of love and creator of all things, once again we come to you this morning humbled by the state of our nation, tired from lockdown, perhaps fearful of what lies ahead. But Father, we thank you for our leaders and our health officials who are working so hard to contain this ongoing medical battle, for our tireless testers, those administering vaccines, for our paramedics, our doctors and nurses, all who are exhausted from their efforts. We ask that you would preserve our unity in Christ Jesus, that you would increase our love, that you would free us from unreasonable fears, that you would help us to bear one another's burdens as we learn afresh what it means to be all one in Christ Jesus. Help us to celebrate him today as we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. If you're a long timer at Scots, you'll know this time of year there's normally a grand final service on the Wednesday with a huge sausage sizzle. This year, of course, that's not to be, so we're celebrating today as best we can. In a few minutes, there's going to be an interview with a world-class footy player of another variety that I think you'll enjoy. But first, we asked you to send in your favourite grand final photos, and of course you did, which we're going to share right now.
The skipper drives inside forward 50. It was Hannon. And then taken by Vandermeer. Back to McCrae on 15.
Red, white and blue. We come out smiling. Bulldogs blue.
Oh! red old flag. It's a high-flying flag. It's the emblem for me and for you.
Quick give, Bailey Smith, the hero last week. Dogs away from the young gun.
And take Alier out of the game. And you caught it, Libba. That's his second clearance already. Brisbane made this mistake last week. He kicked the first two goals of the game for the Doggies and they left him alone. So
Let us now bring a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession to the Lord. Let us pray. King of glory, we rejoice greatly in the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Zechariah 9, foretelling that the King and Savior would come mounted on a donkey, just as Christ triumphantly entered Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord Jesus, the people spread their coats and palm branches on the ground to welcome you into Jerusalem. So we welcome you into our lives. King of peace, we praise your holy name and we give you thanks for the salvation offered to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, voluntarily giving his life to redeem us from our sins. We give thanks because of Christ's everlasting victory. We too are more than conquerors and set free through him. Lord of life and glory, we thank you for this day. As we are still in lockdown, we thank you for bringing us together to praise and worship you through our online service, The Church Without Walls. We give thanks for your goodness and love towards us, for the joy of home and family, for the companionship of friends and neighbors, for the activities that fulfill our lives, the strength that supports us, and the love that surrounds us, both when our joy is complete and when it is touched by pain or grief. We give thanks for the Holy Spirit at work in your church and in our hearts, refilling your truth, renewing our lives, and bringing us to your eternal kingdom. God of love and power, we pray for your church throughout the world and our church, Scots Church and its constituents, that through the courage and faith of your people, your word may be preached and lived. Bless your church where we worship and churches everywhere. Confirm your people in the faith of the gospel. Inspire them and us with love of your house. Seal in your service and joy in the well-being of your kingdom. We pray for our church communities, especially during this long period of lockdown. Strengthen us, oh God, and give us wisdom and endurance trust in you, that God is in total control of what is happening in our city, country, and the world. We pray for those who bear the weight of loneliness and isolation during this time of COVID-19. May they find comfort and peace in Jesus. May those who are ill will receive God's healing mercy. Loving God, we pray for those in our church communities and their families. We remember our friends, Mirela Kist, Charles and Pauline Castle, Maisie, the mother of Reverend Christian Tirta, Kathleen Gilmore, and Mary Orme. May they find the love of Christ and be blessed with a speedy and complete recovery. We also pray for Marilyn Marnane, who is grieving the loss of her beloved husband, Max Griffiths. We give thanks for Mike's wonderful life and his long faithful service to you. May he rest in peace. We pray for God's strength, comfort, and peace. Be with Marilyn and Max's sons, Bill, John, Michael and his wife, Stephanie, Robert, as well as close relatives and friends. Eternal God, we pray for divine increase concerning church growth and spiritual growth in our church and churches across every city and nation in your holy name. We thank you for the body of Christ everywhere in the world who are called to serve in such a time as this. Sustain, bless, and protect them and their families. So may more and more people will come to seek Jesus and be saved. Lord of the church, finally, we give thanks for God's blessings, wisdom, strength, guidance, provision, and protection to our senior minister, Reverend Philip Campbell, and his wife, Louise, the ministry team, the staff, joint mission at Flemington, the elders, the pastoral care team, Scott's choir, the organists, the director of music, volunteers, and their families. We thank Reverend Philip Court for sharing God's word with us today. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. And we ask for your blessings on Phil and his wife, Deb, and their family. Loving God, hear our praise and thank you for answered prayers. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This morning's reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up by saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen.
I'm here with Brad Thorne, coach of Queensland Reds rugby team, former New Zealand All Black. But tell us your AFL credentials.
Thanks, Phil. Good to be talking with you, mate. I actually went to a primary school up here in Queensland that was in an AFL sort of area. Was fortunate enough to make representative. Probably the two key names I played next to was Michael Voss, Brisbane Lions captain and three-time grand final winner, and Shea Cockatoo Collins was the other guy who was in the Queensland team that I got to play in. So real passion, enjoyment for AFL. But yeah, decided to go down the pathway of league and union.
What I wanted to ask you as a professional athlete this morning, how does following Jesus make a difference to how you've approached playing and how you coach?
Probably a good way of talking about it was I became a Christian when I was 23 years of age. So I'd already had about 5 years of professional rugby league experience in me before I became a Christian. But in that time, I worked hard to get where I got to where I got to, but probably the main focus was just on myself. And I bit and scratched and fought my way to the top. It was mainly around me. And, I guess I was pretty ruthless at pursuing my goals and I wasn't really thinking about God. Big change happened when I did submit my life to the Lord. So what that looked like as a player was, I started getting a lot more interested in people in general, but in my teammates as well, them doing well, them achieving stuff, supporting them and connected so much more with the team and what we were trying to achieve.
So how does that play out in the way you approach coaching?
Having that service mindset, like in leadership, Jesus is not only my Lord and Saviour, but my role model. And he said to lead, make yourself last, serve others. Putting that into place.
So, Brad, one of the things that I've seen you model and heard you say is one of the keys is you look for opportunities to make other people look good. Is that the key to some of the turnaround you've seen in the Reds during the past couple of years?
The thing about rugby is it's a service game. Like a lot of team sports, if it's like AFL, same deal. The full forward's going to kick a goal. A lot goes into that, Often a lot of selfless stuff that the crowd may not see. Might be guys running a block or a guy running off the ball to get attention of another defender. Rugby's the same. It's a service game. At its best, you do selfless acts that that allow the team to work. If the team's all just about everyone's individual and all about themselves, then you don't have a team. You've just got guys. You've got 15 guys out there all trying to do their own thing.
That's a perspective I think you've really brought to the forefront in the Reds, and everyone's watched and marvelled as the team's turned around under your coaching. Now, just finally, Brad, who are you tipping for the AFL Grand Final?
I'll go to the Doggies on this one. So,
because as a Christian, I find it really hard to support the Demons. Anyway, Brad, thanks so much for your time and all the best for the rest of your year.
Thanks, Bill. Appreciate it.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again, even though virtually. There's a show on Apple TV that's called Ted Lasso. Some of you might have seen it. Deb and I have been watching it. It's a comedy, a drama, and a romance rolled into one. More than a rom-com, I think it's a drom-com. It's about an American gridiron coach who becomes the coach of an English soccer club. And one of the club's star players, drafted from Mexico, tells everyone at every opportunity that football is life. And a few episodes later, he also discovers that football is death. Football is a great metaphor for life and death and the human condition. In fact, if football as we know it had been played in first century Palestine, I've no doubt that Jesus would have mined it as a rich source for parables. And there's something evangelical about football clubs. I mean, without supporters who are its true believers, the clubs would be nothing. And of all the hardships and the challenges that the players of the AFL have had to endure these last two COVID plague seasons, perhaps the hardest thing was playing to empty stadiums. Intellectually, they knew thousands were watching and barracking from afar, but they couldn't see it, they couldn't hear it, and perhaps most importantly, they couldn't feel it. Supporters are the living, breathing lifeblood of football. Picture it, a packed stadium heaving with fans, riding every bump, yelling, groaning, chanting, encouraging in a game that goes right down to the wire. Now, that's football at its best. And it's not hard to draw parallels between footy clubs and the church. Think about it. Coming to faith is a bit like becoming a dyed-in-the-wool supporter. And for some of you, particularly born and bred Victorians, your allegiance might have been a foregone conclusion because it's a family tradition. You simply wouldn't dare to barrack for a rival club, not if you wanted to stay part of the family, not if you wanted to avoid being written out of the will. But for others, it's a conscious choice. Immigrants from overseas, new arrivals from the northern barbarian rugby states like Phil and Louise Campbell. People raised in anti-football families or no interest whatsoever in football families. And when people from one of those backgrounds hitch their wagon to a particular club, well, it's a conscious choice. And think about this. The original founders of the Victorian AFL clubs, well, they're long gone, dead and buried, but the body of true believers continues on through generations as the church continues through the centuries. And like followers of Jesus, as a supporter of a particular club, whichever one it happens to be, you are always part of a minority within the larger community. Now, if followers of a footy team can be likened to followers of Jesus, then in some ways we can also liken the actual team that takes the field of combat to Jesus himself. He is the 18 players, plus the interchange players and the medical sub rolled into one person, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary, son of God. At the end of the season, footy clubs give out various awards to the players. Consider how those awards apply to Jesus. Starting at the top, best and fairest. Well, that's Jesus, the only one who's without sin and who fulfilled his mission, the Father's plan on earth, completely and perfectly. Or consider leading goal kicker. Every lost sheep is found and added to the number. No one given into his hands is permanently lost. There's most courageous. He went voluntarily to the agony and the humiliation of the cross and endured the infinite grief of separation from the Father as he gave up his life for you and me. He's most consistent. He's never missing in action. The same gospel of grace proclaimed and lived out day by day by day. Best utility. He fills and fulfills all the necessary positions. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He is the complete package. And finally, there's the award often given in junior clubs to the kid with the least star quality, who brings out the oranges at three-quarter time and does all the other menial things without grumbling. That's the award they call Best Clubman. Jesus is the servant king, the suffering servant, the washer of stinking, filthy feet, the one who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the best clubman of all time. Now, since 1977, until COVID put a temporary stop to it, the grand final parade on the Friday before the big match has been a huge event in this city of Melbourne. The two competing teams parade through the city streets lined with cheering fans, often crowds of well over 100,000 people if it involved two Victorian clubs. Well, Jesus had his own grand final parade. A brief moment of public adulation before going on to give his all in the ultimate, the truly cosmic grand final. The grand final between good and evil, played out at Golgotha. Jesus' parade took place on the Sunday before the festival of the Passover. That was the high point in the Jewish religious calendar. Each year, Passover brought thousands upon thousands of pilgrims to Jerusalem to take part in the rituals of the temple. Now, Jerusalem itself just could not accommodate such large numbers, so most of the pilgrims camped out on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the Temple Mount and the city. And these were men and women from the four winds of the Jewish diaspora. And many would have come from Jesus' home district of Galilee. Many knew him from their own direct experience. They'd heard the Sermon on the Mount, or they were among the 5,000 fed with five loaves and two fishes, or they'd seen him take on the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees and leave them speechless. And others knew him by reputation. He cured the sick. He did the unthinkable by forgiving a paralyzed man his sins, something only God can do. And then he commanded him to get up and walk. He touched lepers and they became clean without him becoming unclean himself. It was said he calmed storms, walked on water, driven a legion of demons from a tormented, self-harming man. Most recently, he'd brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead. No wonder when Jesus' parade finally enters Jerusalem and the bewildered locals ask, "Who is this?" They proudly answer, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Picture the scene Matthew records for us. Thousands lining the path down the mountain, the path to the city gates, like the crowds that you see cheering on the cyclists in the Tour de France as they struggle up mountains, like the Melbourne crowds at the grand final parade. And the crowd is in full voice. Look at verse 9. It says, "The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" See, just like footy fans chanting together to urge their team on, the crowd is chanting for Jesus. But what are these chants and what do they mean? Well, Hosanna is Hebrew for save or rescue. And furthermore, the crowd recognizes him as the promised Son of David, the promised Messiah, the chosen one. "Son of David, save us. Son of David, save us." They chant together as Jesus makes his way between them. And it's his mode of transport that's galvanized the crowd and started them chanting and cheering. See, back at the start, his disciples brought him a donkey and a colt, and they put their cloaks on them and he sat on them for the journey into Jerusalem. Now, to our eyes, that seems pretty ordinary. A prancing warhorse might have had more effect, but these pilgrims see Jesus on a donkey and its foal, and they erupt with joy. See, this is exactly what God, through his prophet Zechariah, had promised them 500 years ago. Listen to the words of that prophecy. We read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A king on a donkey colt, not a war horse, not a chariot, a humble beast of burden, the Fergie tractor of the ancient world. Kings ride donkeys in processions to declare to their people that the battle had been won. War was over. Peace had broken out. Jesus was making a bold claim, even you might say a cheeky claim. He was claiming victory in advance of his ultimate ordeal. You could say that he'd seized the grand final cup from Satan and he was committing himself to what lay ahead. And 5 days later, nailed to a criminal's cross, he would drain that grand final cup to the very last drop, absorbing the Father's wrath against all evil at the cost of his own sinless life. That was the cost of our peace with God. The crowds who cheered him on his grand final parade into Jerusalem, well, they had not expected this. To them, it would have looked like defeat, not victory. Humiliation, not adulation. Shame, not pride. Scandal, not triumph. The Roman soldiers that they thought he'd come to free them from had tortured him and put him to death in the worst way they knew. But that was not the end of the ultimate grand final. There was time on, 3 days of time on, until the dawn of Sunday morning. On that wonderful first Easter morning, light triumphed over darkness, good triumphed over evil, and life triumphed over death. 50 days later, in his Pentecost Day sermon, the Apostle Peter summed up the ultimate cosmic grand final in these words, recorded in the book of Acts. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Friends, Jesus is the champion of all who place their trust in him. He fought the ultimate grand final for us. As he died, so we die to sin. As he rose victorious from the tomb, so we rise to new life in him. Just as when our footy team wins, we win. Jesus' victory is our victory. How should we respond to all that he's achieved for us? The great hymnist Isaac Watts gives his response in perhaps his best known hymn. The words of the first verse: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." May his conclusion be our conclusion too, from the final stanza. "With a whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Amen, and thanks be to God.
Oh,
Friends, thanks for being with us for this grand final themed service this week. We do hope your team performs to your satisfaction next Saturday and you enjoy the game. Robert Lowe, of course, our good wishes to you. Disappointing for you that you couldn't get into full swing during the week with your grand plans, but do hope you enjoyed the service this morning too. As last week, we do have a survey that will pop up on your screen as you log off this morning. Last week's survey had a few problems of its own, so lots of you just emailed, and that's fine if you want to do that. We would appreciate your comments on the survey as we close. Do stay around for a chat on Zoom at the end of the service. And if you're watching on YouTube later in the day, welcome to you. Thanks for being with us too. Let me finish with the benediction. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be with us now and forevermore. Amen.